Good morning. My name is Jared Jenkins. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, pastor of discipleship and missions, and we're glad you're here this morning. I hope you had a good Thanksgiving, and we're going to continue in our sermon series on Micah today, and we're going to be looking at Micah chapter 2. If you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles on page 777, if you're looking at the Pew Bible, so go ahead and do that. And then while you're doing that, I'm going to invite Benjamin Marshall. Come on up. There he is. He's the chairman of the deacons, and he has a word for us.
Good morning. So I just wanted to reiterate the fact that this month, November, we are celebrating our staff appreciation. We have an excellent staff who does an excellent job for us, and so I think it's only fitting that we take time to say thank you. A few weeks ago, we had thank you cards put out on the chairs. If you didn't have an opportunity to grab one and you'd like to fill out a thank you card to a specific member of staff or the staff in general, we have some cards back here on one of these tables you can find. They're really easy to find. They say thank you on the front of them. Also, I wanted to remind you that we're collecting funds for the staff. And next week, we were going to do it this week, but we're extending it. See, it's better. We're extending it to next week that we'll get them all in front of everybody, harass them real good, and say thank you for what they do. We have an excellent staff. I can't emphasize how thankful we should be that we have a staff, particularly a ministry staff, who doesn't give in to the pressures of our society these days for political correctness. They say what's in the Bible, and they call it black and white, and that's something that we should be grateful for. So if you'd like to make out a check, there's a box in the back that says connections that you can drop your check into, make it out to Risen Life, put staff appreciation. I'm going to go ahead and have my deacon stand. I didn't make anybody aware of this who's a deacon, but go ahead and stand up. These people will be, come on, you know who you are. These people will be receptacles for your checks. So we have some over here, 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 here. And that's all in this service. We have more, but they're not here. And me, if you see me, then you can give me a check, and I'll put it in the box for you. But anyway, I just wanted to emphasize, say thank you to a staff if you haven't already. It's a worthwhile endeavor, and they are definitely worthy of our gratitude.
Thanks, Benjamin. Yeah, Micah 2 is about Israel's oppression of the poor, and so if you want to give to a good cause, I would encourage you to give to Benjamin's fund for the staff. No, we're well taken care of by you guys, and deeply appreciate all your love and support. And so we'll jump into Micah here. All right, so open on up to Micah chapter 2. And, some days you just have a bad day that goes from bad to worse, right? And maybe that was your Thanksgiving even. Maybe it went from bad to worse. We had a good one at our house. But today we're going to be talking about Micah. And, chapter 1 is about Micah is speaking about the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and he's talking about how they've gone into idolatry, and God is going to judge them for their sin, and in fact, he's going to kick them out of the land, right? And if that's not bad enough, Micah's going to keep speaking judgment in chapter 2, okay? And he's going to get specific, and he's going to talk about the ways that Israel has broken the covenant with God, and the ruling class is oppressing the poor class of Israel. And so we'll look at a few things. And in fact, we can break Micah 2 down in kind of three easy sections we're going to look at today. Micah 2, 1 through 5, we're going to look at the specific sin that God is dealing with in Israel's life and the judgment that he has assigned it. And then in Micah 2, 6 through 11, we're going to talk about bad preaching. So that's kind of exciting. And then in Micah 2, 12 through 13, we're going to talk about a coming hope, a coming king that Micah is going to prophesy about. So it's not all judgment today, but we got some hope coming. So there you go. So when we read Micah, it's about God's people, right? These are people who claim to follow Yahweh, right? The Israelites. And yet through Micah, God is pointing out that Israel, his people, they've broken the covenant, and they're not doing his things. They're not walking in his ways. And in fact, they're doing the very opposite. They've become just like the world in their beliefs, their actions, and their hopes for the future. And so as we come to the book of Micah, and as we come to the book of, or the chapter 2 today, God is asking us, does the way you live your life reflect your commitment to Christ? Or does your life reflect the culture and the world? We're called to live different lives. And Micah is going to make this really clear for us. We're called to be different in the way we love people. We're called to listen to a different voice, a different preacher than the world is listening to. And we're called to have a different hope, a hope in a coming king. And so let's jump right into Micah chapter 2 and look at Israel's sin and what God has to say about it. So look with me at Micah 2, 1 through 2. Here's what he says. Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it, because it is in their power of their hand. They covet fields and they seize them, and houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. And so Micah here is, he's indicting the kind of the upper class, the ruling class of Israel, maybe the 1%, as we would call it, because of the way they're treating their countrymen. Look at the charges Micah talks about. And here's how they're acting. They're thinking up evil. They're thinking up ways to defraud their countrymen on their beds. And then when they wake up, they're excited to get out there and do it. Right? They're excited to get the job done, the new scheme into play. And they have the means and the power to carry it out. And so I want to say something right here. If you are a believer in Jesus, and God has given you great authority, whether at your job or in our social scene here in Salt Lake City, if you have great wealth or some other means of power, God is calling you as his follower of Christ to do what you can for the gospel. Don't use your influence to extend your own life, but he's calling us to love him and to love those around us and do what we can for good and for the gospel. But these people were not like that. In fact, this condemnation by Micah is like what David says in Psalms 36, 1 through 4. Here's what David says. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. He plots trouble while on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil. And so these people, Micah is saying, they no longer fear God. They're saying we follow God, and yet they no longer fear him and what he's called them to do. And in fact, they're thinking very highly of themselves and doing whatever they can to benefit themselves. That includes taking things away from people. Micah 2:2, he tells us what they're doing. Look there. They desire people's stuff, their fields and their houses. They're coveting things, and then they take them, right? They oppress people and their inheritance. They're coveting, stealing, and depriving people of their rightful inheritance, their God-given inheritance, as we'll see. And God is not happy. And we see evil like this in our day. I remember when I was working construction and I was kind of dabbling in the real estate market, trying to see if I wanted to be a real estate investor, as everyone in this room did, don't lie, in the early 2000s. And I went to one house, and as we were there, I was with a group of investors looking at this house, and as we were sitting there, the owner of the house was sitting on the couch smoking a cigarette, just watching everybody go by. As the moving company was carrying his things out of the house, he was being evicted. And I don't know why he got in this situation. Maybe he's justly being evicted. Sometimes that does happen. But it was the state of frenzy that these investors were in. They didn't see this guy. All they could think of the money that they were going to make on this house. And this is the type of thing that is going on in Israel at this time. And the situation was much worse because this was God-given property to be a perpetual gift to Israel, for all the tribes to have. it's a direct breach of God's covenant stipulations for his people. They were breaking the covenant they'd made with God. In fact, Exodus 19, 5 and 6, it tells us that God was making a covenant with Israel so that they would be his holy people, his special possession, a nation of priests that would show forth to the world what it means to follow God and to love people. And so God brought them into land. He took them out of Egypt in slavery, brought them into the land, the promised land, and began allotting all the tribes land. We see this in Joshua 13 through 21 chapters. And then in Leviticus 25, you get the laws about how that land is supposed to stay within the tribes. When somebody loses their land, there's a way for them to redeem it. And every 50 years, there was a jubilee where the land is redistributed. Because God wanted this people to show the world what it was like to follow the God. God loved them, placed them in their land, and they were in turn to love their neighbors and show the world what it's like. But now some have grown rich. They've forgotten their fear of God. They're not following the Lord, and they're gobbling up property and possessions as fast as they can. They've stopped listening to God, and they're taking the inheritance of their countrymen. We can see an example of this in 1 Kings 21. And note, this was 120 years before Micah. So you can think about how much worse this problem had begun and how much patience God had had with his people in this. We get a story of King Ahab in the northern kingdom and a man named Naboth. And Ahab looks upon Naboth's vineyard, which is close to the palace, and he thinks, I want that vineyard. That's a nice vineyard. And so he goes to Naboth and he says, hey, how about I buy this vineyard from you? And Naboth says, no, this is my inheritance. This is mine by right. And Ahab doesn't like that, and he goes home and he sulks to Jezebel. You can imagine what that might look like. And Jezebel plots a plan to falsely convict Naboth that he's been cursing God and that he's been cursing the king. And so they bring Naboth up on these charges. He is convicted and he is stoned to death for cursing God and king, which he has not done. And what does Ahab do? He goes and takes possession of the vineyard. This is what's going on in Israel. Those in power, and mind you, this is 120 years before Micah. Those in power are greedily taking land, taking possessions, taking people's inheritance, and oppressing their countrymen, so that they could build up their own lives. They were defrauding their brothers of their covenantal right with God. And God was not happy. So look at Micah 2, 3 through 5. Here's what God has to say about that. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster from which you cannot remove your necks. And you shall not walk haughtily, for it will be a time of disaster. In that day they shall take up a taunt song against you and moan bitterly and say, we are utterly ruined. He changes the portion of my people. How he removes it from me. To an apostate he allots our fields. Therefore you will have none to cast the line by lot in the assembly of the Lord. And this is literally poetic justice, okay? This is Hebrew poetry here, and there's a few things that are going on. Notice in Micah 2:3 that God is pictured devising destruction against these people just as they laid on their beds and thought up destruction against their brothers. God is said to be doing the same thing. And then in Micah 2:4 through 5, just as those people were taking away people's lands, what's God doing? Taking away their lands. He's depriving them of their inheritance forever. When it talks about, therefore they will have none to cast the line, that means when they go to redistribute the land, they won't have any representatives to receive land anymore. He is wiping these people out of his country, out of his people. I don't think I want God devising evil against me. That is a dangerous and scary place to be. Unless we think God is an angry, kind of vile, mean God, I want to remember, God is doing exactly what he said he would do if the people broke the covenant. Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, they both have blessings and cursings for following and breaking the covenant. God gave Israel the terms of the covenant. All the parties said, okay, let's do this, right? And now Israel has turned their back on God, and they're receiving the judgment that God promised. And people moan and they groan under the judgment of God, and they're being taunted by the onlookers. And so what are we to make of this judgment of God? I mean, sometimes it's hard for us to wrap our heads around God's judgment. And I think there's a few things that we can say. First off, as God's people, we should have a healthy fear of Him. Okay? He is loving, He is wonderful, He is a saving God, and yet He is a holy God that is serious about our sin and serious about the sin of His people. We should let these passages, you know, in the prophets create a healthy fear of our God. He does not mess around. And let this fear drive you to strive for holiness in your life. Let it drive you to be quick to repent. Quick to say, God, you're right, I'm wrong, help me to walk in your ways. And it asks us, where do you need to battle sin in your life? This sin had been going on, as we saw, for a long time in Israel. It started small and went big, as all sin does. Where is God calling you to deal with your sin? And secondly, as I think it tells us that as God's people, we're called to love Him, and not only Him, but those around us. God's prescription for Israel, as we said, that they would be exemplary in the way that they love God, and that they would in turn love people the way God has loved them, and the world would see what God is like. And these pictures, they just show us that God wants us to love those. In fact, the greatest commandment in Matthew 23, 37 through 40 says to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Similarly, John 13, 34 through 35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And the same was true of Israel. In distinction from the way the world works, striving for more and more, clawing and trampling over people to advance ourselves, we are to be growing in love for God and our neighbor. And for us as God's people, this starts right here. This starts right in the church. These people in this room right here. This is God's plan for you to learn to love. After loving God, one of your primary jobs as a follower of Jesus is to love these people in this room because they are children of God also. You didn't choose the person beside you to be a part of God's people. In fact, you probably wouldn't have. But God did. God did. He chose you and He chose them and He said, all right. I love you both. Now I want you to show love to each other as I've shown it to you. And what happens is when we do that, the world can see what it means to follow Jesus. In fact, we do this. We do this in our church. This week, someone donated a whole Thanksgiving meal for those in need in our church, and we were able to give it to a family and fall off the stage, right? They were able to give it to a family, and they enjoyed it. That's showing love to those in the church. So who is it in this church that God is asking you to love and to serve better? Who needs your love and service? And thirdly, I think as God's people, we should always be seeking ways to help those in need in our community and beyond. So it starts with the church, but it goes beyond that, right? That's always God's call. God calls us to love and serve everyone in need. Ask God to open your eyes. Who in my neighborhood, who in my community needs help? Who can I show God's love to? Who can I seek to minister God's love to around the world? And in fact, this is why we keep going to Guatemala. One of the reasons. God has shown us a place that needs help, and we want to be diligent in helping those. And we've been able to help them build a school, right, to train their kids in math and science and learn about the Bible. And we've helped them build a church where they can worship and spread the gospel. We've helped others in poor communities there. We've built them houses that had no means to do so. This summer, we're going to go to Japan and help Mark and Wendy Hoshizaki with those that they're ministering to that were displaced from the tidal wave in 2011. Right? We're seeking ways to serve the world in the name of Christ. Maybe God is calling you to go do that. Maybe you need to come with us to one of those places and experience what it's like to show God's love to someone else. I would encourage you all to find a way to serve those that are in need. And as a church, we're thinking as a leadership team about what are some ways we can serve our community here too, those in need. We want to be good at this. We want to be better at it. I think Paul kind of gives us good direction when we think about God's commandment about sin and judgment here to the Israelites. Here's what he says in Galatians 6, 7 through 10. He says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from his flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if you do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith." God is serious about our sin, and yet he is serious about us doing good and loving those around us, starting with the church. And that will proclaim the gospel to the world. And as we're talking about proclamation, let's talk about bad preaching now, okay? And maybe you're thinking, well, I'm hearing bad preaching right now. But let's look at Micah 2, 6 through 11. This would be bad preaching. Look at the people's response to Micah's preaching here in 2, 6. They say, "Do not preach." Thus they preach. "One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us." They're saying, "Stop saying this stuff, Micah and Isaiah, Hosea. Stop it. God is not going to judge us. He loves us. We're his chosen people. Come on." And then Micah does the original mic drop here. Okay, I want you to see this. I think it's funny. The Hebrew is really funny here. It literally is translated. What they're saying is, "Don't cause the words to drop, Micah." Okay, they're feeling the weight of the words. He's the original first Hebrew rapper doing a mic drop. There you go. The people don't want to hear it. The world wants a message of acceptance, prosperity, self-gratification. Everything will be okay. There's no condemnation here, no judgment. It's like a hospital patient with a terminal disease that doesn't want to hear his diagnosis, and instead he's planning for the future. The gospel includes both a message of salvation, and yet it includes a warning of the coming judgment of God. God wants salvation for his people, but his people aren't living as they should be. The people desired bad preaching to suit their desires, to suit their needs. In fact, Paul warns Timothy of this in our day, and when you read this, you go, well, it sounds like the last days were back then too. Here's what he says. He says, "The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." They don't want to hear it. And then God questions them in response. They're saying, "Stop preaching. We don't want to hear that." Here's what God says. "Should this be said in Micah 2:7, O house of Jacob? Has the Lord grown impatient?" Or literally, has the Spirit of the Lord grown short? "Are these his deeds? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly?" God is asking, should you be talking about me like this? Is this the God I've revealed myself to be? I don't think so. God is patient and loving, but he is also holy and serious about our sin. The people have taken some of God's truth, some of his word, and yet they're rejecting other parts of it. They're picking and choosing what they like about God and forgetting the rest. And we see the same thing all the time. Then look what God says in Micah 2:8. Here's what he says. He's going to reiterate the problem here, and he's going to turn up the heat. He's saying, should you be saying about this about me? Here's the real problem. Lately, my people have risen up as an enemy. And this is an important accusation. The people think God is on their side because they're Israelites, they're God's special people, though they're not walking in his ways. And instead, God says, no, you're actually my enemy now. You're not my people. And what we need to see here is that to not follow God is to actually be his enemy. This is a sobering gospel point. You're either with God or against him. There is no in between. Philippians 3:18 and 19 tells us that many think they're following Jesus, but really they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Israel, instead of being God's chosen possession, has become God's enemy, and it's been through their own sin. James 4:4 says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy with God. And yet God's invitation is always, if you will just repent, if you will just turn from your ways and follow me, you can go from being my enemy to being my child. Hosea 12:6, one of the prophets says, so you, by the help of your God, return, come back, hold fast to love and justice, and wait for God. And so we have a choice to make. Will we make friends with this world and be an enemy of God? Or will we become the friend of God and the enemy of the world? By rejecting God's word, choosing not to listen to the prophet's preaching, and doing the very things God said not to do, Israel has become God's enemy. And now God, look, in Micah 2:8 through 10, he rehearses again all of their sin. My people have risen up as an enemy. You strip the rich robe from those who pass by trustingly with no thought of war. The women of my people, who you drive out from their delightful houses, from their young you take away their splendor forever. The people are defrauding even the stranger passing through the land who has no thoughts of hostility towards Israel. And they steal his coat. I bet he's hostile now, right? And as we've seen before, they're stealing houses, which means they're robbing children of their rightful inheritance in the promised land. And the people are preaching and believe that God will sustain them as his people, though their actions betray him. And God says, no, I will punish you. And in fact, let us be careful to presume on God's grace. If our life shows no fruit of following Jesus, let us be careful to think that we are of God's people. That is a sober warning from Micah. And then look what God says in Micah 2:10. Go. Just get out of here. He says, arise and go, for this is no place of rest because of the uncleanness that destroys with a grievous destruction. Get out of the land is what he's saying. This was supposed to be a land that was supposed to look like the Sabbath rest. In fact, it's supposed to picture our rest in heaven. And yet there's no rest there. People are being pursued, being taken advantage of, having things stolen from them. And God says, get out. You're done. In Micah 2:11, this is a great line from Micah. Then Micah just mocks the people and their preaching. Here's what he says. Micah 2:11. If a man should go about in utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be a preacher for this people. Micah is again reiterating the fact that only Israel wants to hear of prosperity and partying, and they have no thoughts towards God. They're in it for themselves. And I fear we have a lot of bad preaching going on in the world and even in our churches. Now this week, I'm gonna take my 20th trip to California for school. I've been working on this PhD thing for a long time now. 16 times I've driven to San Francisco. That's 32 if you count each way. And 4 times now, this will be my 4th trip to Los Angeles. The school moved. So I'll be going down there. And, you know, when I'm riding in the car myself, it's a great time to catch up. I sit in silence for a while just thinking. Then I listen to some scripture. I listen to my favorite songs. But it always comes down to, I always want to listen to a little pop music. I mean, it's kind of a guilty pleasure. Like, sometimes you just need a little Bieber, right? Or a little Taylor Swift to fill the soul. She's just special, you know what I mean? And I'll listen to pop music. In fact, there's a station between Los Angeles and California that just pumps the pop music. I mean, it's just going. I listen to it for a while, and then it just... it kind of sours in my soul, and I can't listen to it anymore because it's preaching what Micah is saying don't listen to. It's preaching about sex and drugs and lifestyles with no consequences, enjoying your sexuality, do whatever you want, right? Don't worry, you're not going to face any consequences. Do what's good for you. You do you, and I'll do me, and we'll all have fun. And Micah says, you know, don't listen to what the world is preaching, but listen to the word of God, because that's where you'll find life. In fact, Jesus says this in John. And, you know, and we could say the same thing about TV and social media and all these sort of things. They preach about who to trust and how to act and what to think. And, man, they mess with your soul. And we have to be careful. And Jesus says in John 8:31-32, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And in fact, in that truth, you'll find all those desires that you're seeking and all those other preachers. They're actually found in God. They're all found there, and he has a right way for them to be enjoyed. I think one of the most important decisions I ever made in my life, and me and Amy made this, and you can think we're weird if you want, that's okay, is we decided to quit watching TV. Kind of after college, we said, you know what, all this time we're spending watching TV, we're going to spend that time reading the Word, we're going to spend that time reading people that are writing about the Word, and reading people that are living out their Christianity. And it was a huge blessing to my soul. I'm not saying these other things you should never do them, okay, don't hear that. But who you're listening to preach to you will affect you greatly. What you're putting in will be lived out by your heart and your actions. And I would say this to some of the young people over there. I know I sound like an old guy now saying this. Yeah, that's right. Thank you. I said the other day I got my first old person injury. I hurt my foot. I have no idea how I hurt it. And it's been hurting for 3 weeks. So anyway, but I would say to you guys, take a chance on God and put down the music, put down the movies, put down the media, and fill that time with God. It's really important. It will change you. I don't think I would be here as a preacher if I did not start doing that in my life. And so Micah is asking us to consider, who are you listening to? Is it the world or is it truth found in the Word of God? One will lead you to death and one leads you to life. And I'm still going to enjoy Weezer occasionally. And in Christ, you get the opportunity to be a preacher of the truth. You know, we've been talking about the gospel and sharing the gospel. We've been talking about this three circles thing. And I want you to see that Micah is preaching the gospel, okay? The plan, God's design, was that Israel would be this people that would experience God's love, and then that they would show other people the love, and then the world would see who God is. And yet they've turned away from God. The brokenness came in. They're oppressing their fellow brothers and sisters, stealing land and possession, and they need a Savior. And in fact, that's what we're about to see in Micah 2, 12, and 13. The first prediction of a coming hope, of a king that can turn Israel around. That's the gospel right there. Micah's preaching it. You can become a preacher of the gospel too, to your friends and your neighbors. God's design, the brokenness that ensues from sin, the return of hope that can come in Christ, returning us to God's design. And so look at what Micah says here about the coming hope. Micah 2, 12 through 13. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. He who opens the breach goes up before them. They break through and pass through the gates going out by it. Their king passes on before them, the Lord at their head. Micah's prophesying of a coming day when God will take his people, those that love him. He will assemble them together as if they are sheep in a fold. He will protect them and tend to them as a shepherd in the pasture. And I like how it says a noisy multitude of men. These are people from different walks of life. They have different backgrounds, different opinions, and God's bringing them together. And they're a lively bunch. That's a good thing. And the Lord as the king will lead them out by the gate. And many have seen this as a prophecy of what God was going to do in 701 BC in the reign of Hezekiah that Micah is prophesying about. Assyria had come down in 722 and wiped out the northern kingdom. And then by 701, they march right up to Jerusalem. And all the people are walled in Jerusalem going, oh God, please help us. They're going to do bad things to us, God. Isaiah even says, they come up to the neck of Israel. Right? They're right there. And Hezekiah lays out this beautiful prayer to God. You can read about this in Isaiah 36 through 37 and 2 Kings 18 and 19. And God says, you know what? Because of your prayer and your trust in me, I'm going to save you. And tragedy is averted. And God, if you know the story, at night he goes out, the angel of the Lord, and he kills 186,000 of the Assyrian soldiers dead. And in the morning they open the gates and they can walk triumphantly out and say, God was victorious. He led us in this battle. And we didn't do a thing. But of all prophecy, there is still more. Micah's hope of salvation spoke of God's salvation in their day, and yet it foreshadows what Christ does for us and where we're going as a people. In fact, throughout the rest of the book, Micah's going to add to this picture. Right? There's this city he's going to talk about. He's going to talk about the coming Savior who's going to be born in Bethlehem. And all these things adding to this picture of a coming Savior. This hope of salvation that's going to set Israel right. And so the picture of salvation is not just meant for Israel, but it's meant for all of God's people of all time. We've heard now for two chapters, God's holiness demands punishment for sin. And there's a tide of judgment coming on this earth. The Bible witnesses to that, that when Christ returns, God is patient and slow to anger, but he is bringing great judgment upon sin. And it's coming. But God always mixes in a message of salvation. And his pronouncements of judgment, Christ's death on the cross, I want you to see, is both the judgment of God poured out on Christ for our sin, and it is salvation of God through his Son as he loves us and offers salvation to all men. Judgment and salvation together. And if we are willing to follow Christ, we can be saved. We can stand holy and perfect, as we sung, clean, righteous, covered in the blood of Christ, which covers over our transgressions before a holy God. And the tide of judgment that's coming on the earth is swallowed up in the blood of Christ. And we can be a part of the city that is safe. God's new people in his new city, the new Jerusalem. In fact, Philippians 3, 18 through 21. We read part of this before, but here's the rest of the story. It says, many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. He is making us a people, part of his city, and walling us up, protecting us from God's judgment, and then he is going to come down in a glorious reign. Ben, you can come on up. When we repent of our sins and confess Christ as Lord, that's how you become a citizen of this heavenly Jerusalem. And furthermore, God then indwells us by his Spirit, and he makes it where you can actually love your neighbor. You can actually love the people in this church. It is possible. Because he changes your heart. He changes us from the inside out. And the tide of judgment headed for us because of our sin is swallowed up by Christ. He took our judgment and now he asks you and me to follow him and to walk in his ways. If you trust Christ, your sins will be forgiven. That judgment that is coming for you will be turned away. You will be gathered into God's city, protected and loved. And one day this city will become sight as the new Jerusalem comes out of heaven, which will be our dwelling place forevermore. And Revelation talks of this coming king himself riding out of this city with the saints behind him. Here's what Revelation 11 through 16 says. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And by the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with an iron rod. And he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh his name will be written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the king we're waiting for. He's come once and he's dealt with your sin. And now he's coming to rule the earth. Will you be found following him or will you be found to be his enemy? Lord, we thank you for this morning. And we thank you for your word. And Lord, as it touches our soul, may you give us the boldness and the strength by your Spirit to respond in obedience. God, forgive us for our sins as a people. Thank you that you have saved us and you have poured out your wrath on Christ and offer us salvation. God, help us to love you more and to love those around us, starting with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Fill us with your Spirit, God. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Our aim in everything we do at Risen Life is that you will know and love Jesus, that you'll experience his forgiveness and his grace that will transform you, and you'll experience real life transformation. If we can help you on your spiritual journey in any way, please let us know. We want to come alongside you and help you know him and experience the joy of walking with God in a personal way. Please let us help you if you have any questions this morning.